Let me direct your attention once again to 2 Kings chapter 2. Two weeks ago, we looked at the brief reign of King Ahaziah, and of course the end of his life, how he had fallen, you'll remember, up on the roof in some manner. He had fallen, and he became very ill. And after that, he sent messengers to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to inquire whether he would live or die. How tragic, the king of Israel inquiring of an idol, this god of Ekron. And we saw how Elijah met up with those messengers and sent them back to the king with a word from the Lord to tell King Ahaziah, you will not come off of that bed, but you will surely die. And then we saw how King Ahaziah sent, three captains, three of these army men with armed soldiers, 50 men, to go and arrest Elijah. And we know what happened. The first two captains with their 50 soldiers, they were consumed by fire from heaven. And then to the third captain and his 50. Elijah went with them. That third captain was a little more humble. You'll remember. I know what you did to the other two captains. I know what you did to those other 50, 100 men. And God tells Elijah, go ahead, go with him. Don't be afraid of King Ahaziah. And so he went back with the third captain and confronted Ahaziah with a message from the Lord, you shall surely die. And of course, we know he died according to the word of the Lord that was spoken by Elijah. And then we sought to apply that text, you shall surely die. We sought to apply that text to ourselves, the very sure word of God, to each one of us. We looked at Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 4 and 20. The soul that sins shall die. And of course, that means everyone. Everyone who has ever lived, everyone who is living, shall die. Shall die because of sin, the physical death and the spiritual death, eternal death, all as a result of sin. And yet there seems to be a contradiction in the Old Testament. Two, actually, if you think about it. Because there are two men in the Old Testament who did not die. You'll remember there is Enoch, and as we read this morning, the other one was Elijah. And we need to remember all of the believers who will be alive on this earth when the Lord Jesus returns on clouds of heaven. They will not die. The Bible says they will be changed in a moment, in an instant, but they will not die a physical death. They will be changed, taken up without dying. So is this a contradiction in Scripture? The soul that sins, it shall die. It might seem to be. At first, because if it says the soul that sins shall die, then of course every soul sins, for there is none righteous, no, not one. As a consequence, then every soul must die. Well, when we're faced with such difficulties, we need understanding from above. We need the Word of God to instruct us. I had a professor in Bible college of Old Testament history. And he used to tell us that the answers to all these puzzles and all these difficulties, the answers are always connected to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes you got to dig a little bit, but they're connected to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how is it possible for some soul not to die? Not even physical death. Well, what's true for one believer is true for all. Christ died for us. The Apostle Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, that's true of every believer. Christ came, as John puts it, to destroy the works of the devil. And so Christ came to abolish sin for all the elect of God, the Old Testament believers and the New Testament believers. And there's no doubt that Enoch and Elijah were sinners, just like you and just like me. And Christ died for Enoch. And Christ died for Elijah. And Christ died for the believers, all the believers that will be alive at his return. And for all other believers, physical death is no longer punishment. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, physical death is no longer a punishment, but it's a breaking off of sin and a passage into eternal life. Now, that's just not a good thought. That's biblical. We confess that. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 37. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? Benefits at death. And the answer is the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. Well, this morning we're going to look at an Old Testament believer who went to heaven and didn't experience physical death because he was translated. Now, it's easy for us, and let me caution you, it's a real danger to think of this person, Elijah, as a sort of superhero. A tendency to think that way, but he wasn't. He wasn't a super saint. Elijah wasn't a higher level of believer. And he wasn't being rewarded for his good works and his extra strong faith, for being such an exemplary servant. No, I remind you of what Scripture clearly tells us. Elijah was a man just like us. Elijah was a man just like you and just like me. Elijah was a man with the same passions we have, the same nature we have. James chapter 5 and verse 17. So why did the Lord take him to heaven without physical death? What is the reason then that the Lord would do such a thing for this believer? Do you know the answer? The only answer is it pleased the Lord. It was the Lord's will. Someone says, oh, Pastor, that's so simple. Well, that's the answer. It was the good pleasure of God. And it was designed to bring the Lord glory and praise. And another reason, it brings up to us the question that we must face this morning. An important question, a relevant question. It's in verse 14. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 14. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? So today, our final sermon, as I've mentioned, on Elijah the Tishbite, 2 Kings chapter 2, 14 verses. And my title is Elijah Taken to Heaven. And I want us to consider it under three heads, three major points that come to us right out of the text. We'll take them in the very order that they appear to us. First, there is a concluding conference, verses 1 through 10. Second, a fiery chariot, verses 11 and 12. And third, a serious concern, verses 13 through 14. So first, a concluding conference. Verse 1, now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Now both men, Elijah and Elisha, were aware that this was going to happen, that Elijah was going to be taken up. And as we'll see later, others knew it as well. And there is this journey that the two of them undertake. They from Gilgal to Bethel, and then to Jericho, and finally the Jordan River. And there's this conference with Elijah and Elisha, and they're joined at some point by 50 sons of the prophets, verses 3 and 7. Now, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but in the reading, in these opening verses of the chapter, three times Elijah tries to convince Elijah not to go with him. Stay here. Don't come with me. Look at verse 2. Please stay here. We see the same thing in verse 4. Please stay here. Verse 6. Please stay here. Why? Why didn't Elijah want Elisha to go with him for this final journey? Why wouldn't he want his friend, his student, with him? Well, I believe Elijah was testing Elisha's faithfulness. Testing his faithfulness to the commitment that he made earlier to follow after him. Do you remember back in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 20? Elisha said to Elijah, "I will follow you." Is that right? Stay here. Stay here. Stay here. It kind of reminds me of Naomi speaking to her daughters-in-law. Remember that? Turn back a few books to Ruth chapter 1. What a wonderful story, the book of Ruth. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." Well, and then again in verse 11, but Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me?" And verse 12, "Turn back, my daughters. Go your way." And then, of course, Ruth answered verses 16 and 17, that wonderful passage. "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also if anything but death parts me from you." Now, do you remember what Elijah's name means? You children, do you remember what Elijah's name means? Remember I mentioned that a couple weeks ago? My God is Jehovah. And so we see in Elisha the same answer that Ruth gave. Elijah, your God is my God as well. And I'm going to go with you. I'm going to stay with you, just as I committed. In fact, he swears an oath. Look at verse 2 of 2 Kings chapter 2. "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." He repeats that oath, the same in verse 4 and in verse 6. Same words. "As the Lord lives, I will not leave you." And it all points us back, you see, to that commitment. 1 Kings 19 and verse 20. That's his commitment. And he'll do it just as long as he can. And so then they both go down to Bethel on this journey, and then to Jericho, and finally to the Jordan River, both of them together. Elisha refused to leave his master. Elijah was his mentor. Elijah had become like a father to him, and he would stay with him to the very end. Here, the very powerful lessons here. On this whole issue of loyalty. First of all, loyalty to his God, and then to his teacher. We should now note another conversation that took place. So there's this dialogue, this communication, conversation between Elijah and Elisha. But there's another conversation that takes place between the sons of the prophets and Elisha. We might think of these sons of the prophets as seminary students. prophets in training, as it were. And we see here by their questions that they also knew what was going to happen with Elijah in verse 3 and then again in verse 5. They weren't in the dark about this. They knew what was going to happen. They say, Elisha, don't you know your master is going to be taken away today? And Elisha's response shows that he knew what was going to happen. He said, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Another lesson, I suppose, there is an appropriate time to be quiet, even for a son of a prophet, a time to zip it and to be quiet and to stand back and observe. So, verse 7, 50 men of the sons of the prophet also went and stood at some distance from them. And the two of them, Elijah and Elisha, stood by the Jordan. And Elijah, he took off his cloak, the King James uses that word mantle, it's his outer garment, and he rolled it up, he formed it, as it were, into like a staff, made a staff out of it, like Moses and the rod at the Red Sea. You remember Exodus 14:26, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea. So Elijah struck the water with his cloak. Now why? Why did he do that? What did he expect? Does he think he's Moses here? Does he really expect the waters to divide? Yeah. Yeah, he does. That's exactly what happened. He rolled up that cloak, he struck the waters, and the waters parted. Verse 8 says, they parted to one side and to the other side. Now, brethren, that was an action of the God who is always faithful. That was an action of the covenant-keeping Jehovah. Like when the Ark of the Covenant went before the people of Israel, you remember that story back in Joshua chapter 4, and Joshua said, let your children know, tell your children about this. How Israel came over this Jordan, same river here in 2 Kings chapter 2. Let your children know how Israel crossed over Jordan on dry land. And it was the Lord your God who divided the waters of Jordan so that you could cross over into the promised land. You could go on dry ground, just as the Lord God did at the Red Sea. Same thing here, 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 8. And the two of them, Elijah and Elisha, went over on dry ground. I was thinking this week, the way we have a tendency to think. And actually what made me think about it was I came up, you know, these people always searching for the Ark of the Covenant or the Shroud of Jehovah. Well, what if we had Elijah's cloak? Wouldn't that be something? We'd have the power, right? We'd have the magic. If I had Elijah's cloak, you know, I could go down into Portland and hit the Willamette River and back those waters up. Wouldn't that be something? You see, brethren, the power wasn't in Elijah or his coat. It was the power of God flowing through him. Elijah was an instrument. It was connected to his office as a prophet. And those miracles proved and gave validation that he was indeed a prophet of God. It was to validate the very word of God that he spoke. And that he could be trusted to bring to the people the word of God. Just like the miracles of Jesus proved that he was who he said he was. He was the Son of God. And God the Son. Well then, once the two, Elijah and Elisha, are over the river, verse 9, we hear this final conversation between Elijah and Elisha. Elijah says, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." So in this final, in this closing conference, there is this final request. What can I do for you, Elijah, before I'm taken away from you? Now, that's really not all that strange or odd, a statement. And we see this kind of thing throughout Scripture and other places. Let me just mention a couple of them. You remember Solomon at Gibeon in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 7. What does the Lord say to Solomon? "Ask what I shall give to you." And Solomon responded, give me now wisdom and knowledge. An understanding heart is what Solomon asked for. Or there's the Lord Jesus in his ministry on earth. And one day he meets up with a blind man in Mark chapter 10 and verse 51. And Jesus says to the blind man, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, let me recover my sight." And so here Elijah says to Elijah, "Ask what I shall do for you." Well, what might he ask for? What would you ask for? This prophet, this man of God who called down fire on Mount Carmel, this man of God who God has provided for and preserved miraculously. He says, what can I do for you? What would you ask for? If the Lord God said to you right now, "What shall I do for you, you young people?" If the Lord God said to you right now, what can I do for you? What would you ask? Would it be, "Oh Lord, fill me with love for you. Lord, fill my heart with love for you." We sing that, don't we? "More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear now the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to thee." So would we ask the Lord, "Fill me with love for the Lord Jesus. Lord, give me the grace to walk before you in love, in greater measures of love day by day, out of your fullness. Lord, this is what I would ask you to do for me." But here's the thing that we need to really get in our heads. The Lord does say to us today, "What shall I do for you?" Do young people realize that? The Lord asks you today, "What shall I do for you?" What does Jesus say? "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you." Well, Elijah says to Elisha, I'm going to have trouble with this, Elisha and Elijah. I knew that. So you, I think if I mess it up, you'll get it. Elisha says to Elijah, verse 9, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." That's what he asked for. So he had seen the richness of the Lord's blessing upon Elijah by the Spirit of God, and now he wants a double portion of it. Now, we shouldn't think it's because he wanted to surpass Elijah. We might think that. We shouldn't think that. He's not asking, "I want a double portion so that I can be a greater prophet than you." It's not a selfish thing when he asks for this double portion. He's seeking a double portion of his master's spirit in regards to the work that's in front of him. Now, what is this idea of a double portion? Well, the scripture helps us. The Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 17 is very helpful. "You shall acknowledge the firstborn by giving him a double portion of the inheritance." So Elisha is asking, as it were, for the inheritance of Elijah. That double portion, because he's the next in line, you see, and he wants the assurance of knowing that the Lord will equip him. He wants the assurance, the confidence of knowing that the Lord will provide and supply him with everything necessary in regards to the work that God's called him to do. And this is a difficult thing. That's a difficult thing to ask of Elijah. Because Elijah can't give him that. I mean, what can Elijah do? It would be impossible for Elijah to give this to him. So note verse 10. Elijah says to him, "You've asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." Now, at first, we look at that again. That might seem to us a strange answer that he gives to Elisha upon this request. But in fact, he gives Elisha a sign by which he can know for sure whether he's God's designated successor for Elijah. That Elisha himself would have that confidence. And we need to understand how critical it was for Elisha to know this. He wants the Lord's confirmation and reconfirmation upon his calling to the office of prophet. You know, it's a similar thing for a minister of the gospel. A man may believe that he's called to gospel ministry, And so he may have this inward sense of calling. I believe is necessary. I believe it's absolutely necessary for a man to have this inner sense of the call of God upon his life for gospel ministry. But that call is not certain until it's confirmed by the church, until it's confirmed by a congregation. Yes, the congregation says, we see in this one the necessary gifts. We see this desire, and it's manifest in the necessary gifts according to what the Bible instructs us. And they put the man into the ministry. Well, that confirms, you see, the call to the ministry. And that's very important. You know, the Apostle Paul himself would say, Who is sufficient for this work? That sense of calling and that confirmation from God is vital. And that call continues. So if he saw Elijah taken away from him, then it would be as he asked. That would be the sign. Well, what do you think? Does Elisha see it? And the problem is, we already know the story, right? I mentioned this was one of my favorite stories going all the way back to Sunday school days. So we know the story. We're very familiar with the story. But put yourself in Elisha's place. He didn't. At this point, he didn't know. So in the second place, a fiery chariot. Verse 11. And as they still went on and talked, now they are no longer with the 50 sons of the prophets. They're in eyesight, but they're at a distance. But their conference continues. And we don't know exactly what they talked about at this point. We're not told. We can speculate. I can imagine. If I were involved in that, if I was Elisha, I want to talk to Elijah about my future work. And if I was Elijah, I'd be talking about my desire for heaven. So that could be what, but we don't know for certain what they continued to talk about. But nonetheless, as they are journeying on, walking and talking, suddenly and unexpectedly, even though Elijah knew he'd be taken up, behold, we read in verse 11. And as you know, that word always means, that word behold is an important word in the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, whenever you see it, you need to stop. You need to pay attention. It's saying to you clearly, look at this. Behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire. So there they are. They're walking on, and they've crossed over the Jordan River, the other side. They're talking. And as they look up and see chariots of horses and fires, they see them coming right at them. And what are we to make of all of this? Well, we sing about it from time to time. From the Psalter, Psalm 104, "My soul bless the Lord. The Lord is most great, with glory arrayed and majesty his state. The light is his garment, the skies are his shade, and over the waters his courts he has laid. He rides on the clouds, the wings of the storm, the lightning and wind his missions perform." I think of a passage like Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 8, where we read of God, "When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation." So that fiery chariot, excuse me, and those fiery horses are a manifestation of the presence of God Almighty himself. That's what it's a manifestation of, the presence of God. God is present. And we read that the chariot of fire and the horses of fire, they did something. Note verse 11. They separated the two of them. There they are walking along, and here comes this fiery chariot and this fiery horses, and divides them. Right, coming right at them, and separates them, split them apart. That manifestation of the presence of God separated Elijah from Elisha. And you know, some people have the wrong idea. I already mentioned this, and so you've probably been thinking about it. Maybe you caught it. And people think, and I thought this when I was growing up, that Elijah jumped in the chariot and he was taken to heaven in this fiery chariot. But he wasn't, was he? I mean, that's not what the Bible says. It didn't happen that way. Note what verse 12 says. "And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." And we need to note that. We need to take note of that. He wasn't taken up into heaven in that chariot, but a whirlwind. Something distinct and separate from that chariot. And why do we need to take note of that? Why is that significant? I don't know. I'll ask that when I get to heaven. I'm not sure. I'm pretty sure it is significant. But I really don't know. And you know what? It doesn't matter that we don't know, but that's what the Bible says. And so we believe it. Taken up to heaven by a whirlwind, and his cloak, his jacket, his coat, it fell off, and Elisha saw it. Remember what Elijah said? "If you see me when I'm taken away, then you shall receive a double portion of my spirit." So when Elisha sees Elijah going up to heaven in a whirlwind, there's no questions, you see. It's not like, whoa, how is this happening? Or why is this happening? Or what's going on here? It's none of that. But he cried out in verse 12, "My Father, my Father." I think that points us to the close relationship between the two men. You remember the Apostle Paul and his relationship with Timothy. So close to Timothy. He said, "You're like a son in the faith." Well, this points to this closeness of relationship between the two men. It was like a father and a son. And so he was filled with natural feelings of grief and loss. His faithful master, his mentor, his teacher, this one whom he had followed after, like a father to him, is taken away. He's gone. And yet Elijah's God remains forever. God's not gone. He saw Elijah, but God's not gone. That's why he cried out. He says, my father, he cried out not, and then he cried out not for Elijah, you see, but the God of Elijah. Look at verse 12. The chariots of Israel and its horsemen. He certainly understands the great loss for Israel. No doubt about that. In losing Elijah. It's like losing an army. But the God of Elijah will remain. It's really interesting to read, if you move on ahead several chapters, to 2 Kings chapter 13, we come to the conclusion of Elisha's ministry. And King Joash used the exact phrase when Elisha died. Look over there, 2 Kings 13 and verse 14. This is King Joash. In regards to Elisha passing on. Now when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him, crying, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. The point is, you see, that phrase, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen, that's not a reference to the man. It's a reference to the God of the man. So Elisha is there. He's looking up. And verse 12 says, he saw him no more. He's gone. So Elisha, we read there in verse 12, took hold of his own clothes, his own garments, and tore them in two pieces. And that was a very typical sign of grief and mourning the loss of a loved one. Very common. In this case, his dear master. Does this remind you of something at all? It reminds me of the ascension of our Lord Jesus. There are a number of similarities in contrast. Look with me over at Luke's account. The ascension. Luke chapter 24. Keep your finger there, and also Acts chapter 1, also Luke's writing. Luke chapter 24, verses 51 through 53. While he blessed them, that is Jesus, while Jesus blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Well, the similarity, of course, is that Jesus was taken up from them and taken into heaven. But do you see the contrast? Jesus was blessing them when he ascended. Elijah was parted from Elisha with a fiery chariot, and a whirlwind carried him into heaven. That fiery chariot drove right down between them and separated them, and he was carried up in a whirlwind. Jesus was parted from them, and he was carried up into heaven on a cloud that received him out of their sight. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Which, by the way, he'll come again on clouds of glory. And Luke says, the disciples returned to Jerusalem with great joy, praising and blessing God. Elisha mourned. He was full of grief. He tore his clothes. But Elisha knows where to take his grief. He knows where to go with this heavy sorrow. And so do we. We sing this often at our prayer meetings. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Well, in the third place, a serious concern. So a concluding conference, a fiery chariot, a serious concern, verses 13 and 14. So Elisha is grieving over his loss, and that's true. There's no doubt about that. He's tore his clothes. But you know what? That doesn't paralyze him. That heavy grief doesn't stop him. He's going to go forward. He's going to take up his work as Elijah's successor. He'll receive strength from above. And that's a great lesson for us as well. We experience grief and sorrow in life. We know that. We know what it is to be sad. We know what it is to experience loss. And yet we shouldn't forget our Savior. Our God still lives. In fact, brethren, grief and sorrow shouldn't make us dull, that is, dull spiritually, but it ought to enliven us for the work that God calls us to do. That work that he calls us to do, it's for his sake, you see. It's for his glory. It's in his name, this work. And our calling in this life should not cloud our memories of those who have gone before us. We're surrounded. Remember Hebrews chapter 12. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. We need to remember that, and we need to think on that. But we must remember we are only servants. Every believer is but a servant in a long line of successive servants, and we are to continue in the light of those who have gone before us. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our leader. He's our master. And the work is not ours, you see, but his. Well, I'll tell you, sometimes people get that messed up. That can create a lot of problems. The work that he's called us to do, it's not our work, it's his work. And the work will go on, because it's the work of him who lives and reigns forever. Now, it doesn't mean we're not engaged. We are engaged. Elisha's going to be engaged. Elijah was engaged. But Elijah's work is over. And the work continues. I think of Paul's words. I love this passage. Matter of fact, I'm working on a brief series of sermons from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And let me just read to you. Let's begin in verse 12. Paul says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ," that's the work. "Even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there, so I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia," the work. "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession." Think about that. Triumphal procession. Paul says, "I'm in the parade. There's this parade of victory. And it goes all the way back to the blood of righteous Abel. And it's been going on for years and years. And it will continue. After Paul's gone, it will continue. And who's at the front? Who's leading the parade? Christ. Because the work that Paul's concerned about, it's not his work, it's the work of the Lord. "Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." The work continues. So Elijah is not carrying out his prophetic office in heaven anymore. But the work stays here and it continues, as Elisha found out. Look at verse 13. He took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back, and he stood by the bank of the Jordan, just like verse 7, except now Elisha stands alone, right? He's not really standing there alone. He's not alone at all. Verse 14, he took the coat of Elijah. He did the same thing that Elijah had done. He rolled it up into a kind of staff, and he struck the waters with it, and he says, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And he strikes the waters, and he speaks at the same time, working and speaking and praying, striking the waters with the cloak. At the same time, he's calling out another valuable. Here's another whole series of sermons. May we never take up the work without calling upon the name of the Lord. And so often we're remiss or forgetful in this. Now, I'm not just talking about the preaching of the gospel. I'm talking about that calling that God has placed upon each and every one of us. That calling to be a faithful mom and dad. That calling to be a faithful worker. That calling to be faithful in what God has put right in front of you. Let this be a lesson to us not to take up that work without calling upon the Lord. And so he calls upon the name of the Lord with great concern. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? I think it's really interesting. He grieves over Elijah. But when he comes to this point, he doesn't say, "Now where's Elijah?" He doesn't need Elijah. He needs the God of Elijah. Do you remember what his name means? My God is Jehovah. And when he struck the waters, just like Elijah, the waters parted to the one side and to the other, and Elijah went over. Wow. An instant answer to his concern. He calls out, "Where is the God of Elijah?" He strikes the water, and God answers, "Here I am. Here I am. Elisha, the God of Elijah, Jehovah, will be with you." That's what this means. Serious concern. You ever had such a concern? I have. Where is God? Where is God in all of this? Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Where is the one who says in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change"? Brethren, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah, today? This very moment, April 29th, 2018. Where is he? Is the Lord God of Elijah still on the throne? Is he still sovereign? Is he still almighty? Is he still all-knowing? This Lord God of Elijah, the holy triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, we may say today we're saying goodbye to Elijah, and we have a tendency to think that maybe we need another Elijah today. We need another Paul today. I love church history. Oh, we could use another Luther. Or what about a Calvin? Where's Calvin today? Or Spurgeon? But we don't need those men. I'm not saying we shouldn't value what they contribute, but we don't need those men. We need the God of those men. The triune God. Where is he? Well, you say, "I know where he is, Pastor. He's everywhere." True. Absolutely true. But is he here? Is he here this very moment? Are you aware of that? He is. And he's speaking to us out of his word. I'm telling you, just as certain as he spoke to Elisha through Elijah, he is speaking to you this morning out of his word. He's speaking to you in the preaching of the gospel. The God of Elijah is here now through his word, by his Holy Spirit. He reveals himself in Christ Jesus the Lord. And brethren, just for a few minutes, I want you to think with me of all the things that we've observed in the ministry and in the life of Elijah. And it's proper, I think, that we ask this question: where is the Lord, the God of Elijah, who sends ravens to feed his servant? Where is he? Who provided your daily bread this week? Who did that? The Lord God of Elijah. That's who. Does he still do miracles? Oh, yeah. Better believe it. Isn't it a miracle to you that you woke up this morning? I got 5 stents and 3 bypasses, so it's a miracle to me to wake up every morning, any morning, still alive. Isn't it a miracle to you that you have plenty of food and a measure of health, and you go to work, or you go and you play, and you enjoy your children? Do you lack anything? And when you think about who you really are and what you deserve, when I think about who I am, I know myself a lot better than you do. And what I really deserve, isn't it a miracle that the Lord always provides? You know, my flour and oil never runs out. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah, who raises children from the dead? Remember the widow? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, still raises sinners from the dead. He's still doing that today. He brings sinners from death unto life. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah, who stops the rain in one place and lets it rain somewhere else, who sends fire from heaven? Where is he? Brethren, who brought the rain here in Portland on Friday? I was talking to Anna, and we were talking about the nice weather, and she mentioned the rain the other day, and we need the rain too. Who brought the rain? And who stops the rain? Down in Southern California, I hear the drought may be continuing. It's the Lord, the God of Elijah. Where is the Lord God of Elijah, whom people fear, even from their youth, as we saw in Obadiah's life? Remember Obadiah? He feared the Lord from his youth. You know what? The Lord God of Elijah is at work amongst us as well. Do you realize that there are children and young people and young married couples here today who fear the Lord by the grace of God? Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah, who nurtures and cares for his downcast people when they just want to quit? Just go out somewhere and lay under a broom tree and say, Lord, I'm done. I've had enough. Where is he? I don't have to tell you, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know the answer to that. He still cares and nurtures out of his word his children. And he does it by the means of grace. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah, who passes by in mighty winds and fires and earthquakes? Remember that? Do you remember that big wind we had in April a year ago? Was it last week or the week before? There were high wind warnings, but nothing materialized. Not like last year. Remember that last April? That was from God. Or the forest fires in the gorge last summer. That was the Lord. It's the God of Elijah passing by. You know what's wrong with us today? You know what's wrong with preachers today? They become way too natural. Way too natural. You know, in other days, It was very important for a man who was going to stand in the pulpit to be able to discern the times. Now, I'm not talking about being some sort of prophet and son of a prophet and say God did this for this specific reason, but to see the hand of God in these things. We need to see that. The earthquakes. Just the other day, I did some research. Today's the 29th. Just yesterday there were 32 earthquakes across the world. Way more than that, but 32 earthquakes across the world that measured a magnitude of 2.5 or higher. 9 in the United States. That's the Lord, the God of Elijah passing by. And where is the Lord, the God of Elijah, who speaks in a low whisper? He still speaks in his word, the preaching, the reading of his word, and Bible studies at the Lord's table, and baptism. He's still speaking in that same low whisper. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah, who sends servants to preach his word? As older ones pass on and younger ones come in their place. Where is that God? He's here. He still provides. He raises up servants. He raises up preachers and missionaries and teachers and workers. You know, the Lord brought Thompson Chung and his wife all the way from Hong Kong, all the way to New York, so that they could get saved, so that they could then go to Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, so that 20-some years later, the Lord could send them back to their home in Hong Kong with the gospel. Who did that? Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah, who faithfully sends his message? Yes, you shall surely die. Where is he? He's here. Didn't we clearly hear that message from God 2 weeks ago? Same message. And where is the Lord, the God of Elijah, who parts the waters of Jordan? He still does that. You know that? When believers come to the Jordan of Deb, he parts the water, brings them home safely. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And where is the Lord, the God of Elijah, who stays with his own as he stayed with Elijah? Well, didn't the Lord Jesus Christ promise, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age"? You should read the biography of Patton and his ministry in the New Hebrides Islands. Buried his wife, buried his little baby in the same grave. He dug it with his own hands. Covered it up with coral. And at some point he talks about, "I would have gone mad. I would have gone absolutely mad if it were not for the promise. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He's here. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Brethren, he's as close as your breath. And he's not forsaken or forgotten us. He still cares for us, and he still reveals himself. And we clearly see the Lord, the God of Elijah, revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect express image of God. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God shines in the face of Jesus Christ. Let me finish this series on Elijah by taking two prayers of his, which we've heard before in this series. Two prayers of Elijah with three statements that the Lord Jesus Christ made. And I want you to see once again the truth that the Lord, the God of Elijah, is the same Lord God of the New Testament and the same Lord God of today. I want you to see that. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 21. Remember the context. He's praying over the widow's son. And Elijah prays, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." Let him have life, Lord. Let this dead child live. That's the first prayer. I want you to think about it. Let this child have life. The second prayer, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 37. He's there on Mount Carmel, remember? O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God. Let them know you, O Lord. So the one prayer is for life. And the other prayer is for the knowledge of God. Let me know that you are the Lord God. Now I want you to see how the connection between true life and knowing God in Jesus Christ. Three statements from the Lord Jesus. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So Elijah prayed for life. And Jesus says, these people have life. Who? Whosoever believes in him. And the question is, how shall we believe in him? Well, again, the words of Jesus, John chapter 5 and verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. So he who believes shall have everlasting life. And we believe on the Lord Jesus by hearing his word and believing upon him that sent him. That is the Lord, the God of Elijah. And we have everlasting life. No greater blessing than that. But what is eternal life? Again, the words of Jesus, John chapter 17 and verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now put it together. We pray for life. We pray that we may know who God is. And the Lord Jesus says, here's how you have life. Believe on me. Meaning, you believe my word that I speak and believe on the God of Elijah who sent me, and you have eternal life. And that eternal life consists of knowing God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That's the gospel. So when you know God and Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. That's the clear teaching of the Word of God. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. No ifs, ands, or buts. No maybes. And when we know God and Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. And that life consists of knowing him now. Today. On this earth. In this time and in this space. And we know him by two means. We know him by his creation and preservation and governance of the universe, that which we see around us, a clear revelation of God. And we confess this, Psalm 19. It's like an eloquent book that's before our eyes. But he makes himself more assuredly and clearly and fully known to us by his holy and divine word. All that is necessary, we confess, for us to know in this life for his glory and our salvation is contained in this word. And that knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ will increase and it will grow and it will deepen forever and ever on into eternity. I'll tell you, that boggles the mind. Some people have such a low view. I'm sorry, I got to finish this. Some people have such a low view of. I've heard people say, "Oh, I can't wait till I get to heaven. I'm going to know everything God." No, you're not. You're going to know a lot more than you know today. Every day, you're going to be coming to new information and new knowledge concerning God. How long will that go on? Forever. No end to growing in the knowledge of God. There will always be more to learn of him. There will always be more to love, and there will always be more to adore and praise in him. What a blessing of amazing grace that begins in knowing him here. And now, today, a small beginning of that ever-increasing knowledge So as we see Elijah off to heaven, and we see Elisha, we must ask that question. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And you have the answer. He's here. Right now, he's with us. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can and we may know him in Jesus Christ through his word, by his spirit. And when we do, when you know him, you have, not will have, you have already everlasting life. Well, may that be so. May that be true for all of us, for each and every one of us, by the grace of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word that it so humbles us, Father, the depth and how you have revealed yourself to us in that word. And you have given to us the gospel, the good news of salvation and everlasting life in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray as we consider these things that we have heard, that you would bless them to our hearts, and that you would work in each life according to our needs by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we'll praise you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.